Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a few moments. Good to see everyone this evening once again. Hope you had a good, productive, or restful afternoon, whatever you so desired. A couple of things to mention very quickly before we begin. As we've been mentioning the last several weeks, please continue to remember our VBS this week. I know the teachers have done a great deal of preparation and decorating classrooms, getting class materials together, and we, in advance, appreciate all that you have done and all that you're going to do. With that in mind, it has been suggested that we might have a quick meeting just up here, say on the far side, after services with those that are going to be teaching and helping in some way. Just to iron out any final kinks or questions that we might have and make sure that everybody's on the same page. So we'll plan on doing that immediately after services. If you would not mind sticking around, we still have plenty of postcards up here, which it might be kind of late to mail, but you could still use to hand out if you so desire. Please take as many as you would like. And then secondly, I'd like to say a short word about the PowerPoint this morning. I was hoping it wasn't quite as obvious as apparently it was. I had a couple of people ask me about it. Some of the animations, if you heard a noise during the course of the sermon, some of the animations, which animation is the way the words come in, have a noise to them or a sound. And I usually try to make sure that I have the sound off before we start on Sunday morning. Well, I forgot. And so what you heard was that camera clicking from the camera animation. And I apologize for that. I hope it wasn't a distraction to you as much as it was to me. But I will try to in the future make sure that I have that sound turned off. I usually do it Saturday night, but I was listening to some sermons last night on the internet. And when I got done, I just forgot to turn it off. But we'll try to make sure that doesn't happen in the future. 1 Samuel chapter 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I love this story. Number one, because I think it's kind of humorous, some of the events that took place. But even more than that, I enjoy the account of 1 Samuel chapter 5 because of the very obvious truth that we find contained therein. You know, false gods were known to the world long before people began to come in contact with them, because God warned His people about these various idolatrous gods to whom people might be tempted to turn their lives over who were not truly divine. A couple of instances, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, the writer would make reference to the fact that it's a dangerous thing to forsake the true and living God for those that are false and that have no power. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, Isaiah would talk about the unintelligence, the ignorance behind forsaking the true God for those that are false and have no power. And God recognized long before He created man that this was going to be a problem. For man to conceive within his mind certain little g gods to whom he would be tempted to basically yield his life and submit himself. Well, we come to 1 Samuel 5, and we are introduced to a group of people, a nation known as the Philistines. And we are well familiar with the Philistines. They are a commonly mentioned group of people in the Old Testament, one of the nation of Israel's most common enemies. And the Philistines had found themselves victorious on this occasion over the nation of Israel. And in the process of the victory, they had been able to capture the Ark of the Covenant. See, the Israelites, at the beginning of the battle, had failed to take the Ark of the Covenant onto the battlefield. But then when they began to recognize they were being defeated, they ushered that Ark out there, believing it to be some magical object that would immediately turn the battle around. Well, we've come to find out that its absence was not the problem anyway. And so Israel eventually lost the battle. The Philistines captured the ark, And when they returned home to Ashdod with the ark, they placed it in the temple of one of their national and more prominent gods by the name of Dagon. And it is at that point in time that we begin to read about the problems for the Philistines and their idolatry. You see, the problem was, and the title of our study tonight is, that they trusted a tainted god. They should have known better. Dagon obviously did not have the capacity to prove himself as a divine being worthy of exaltation. And yet for one reason or another, they had exalted it to that position, and they had basically yielded the entirety of their lives over to its control, which it had none, but they were not willing to acknowledge that. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we read about this tainted god, and tonight we want to notice why it was tainted for three reasons. Number one, Dagon, as a little g god, which can be stated about any idolatrous god, was tainted because of a lack of deity. Now, from our study on Wednesday nights of our basic Bible facts about God, we remember that deity demands certain attributes. In other words, if a being does not have certain attributes in its very nature, it cannot be God. Well, some of these that we have discussed are, for instance, the omniscience of God, His all-knowing nature, 1 Corinthians 2:10. The omnipresent nature of God, Psalm 139, 7-10. The omnipotent power of God, or the infinite power of God, Micah 3:8. The eternal nature of God, Hebrews 9:14. And on we could go. Well, simply stated, the Bible tells us, if by nothing else, implication, that if a being does not hold these traits, these attributes, then it cannot be God. For instance, now I am not an omniscient being. I don't know everything, quite obviously. So therefore, it would be absolutely ridiculous for myself or anyone else to claim that I am a God. And the same about you. I am not omnipresent. I'm not at all times everywhere. And so it would be ridiculous for me to try to claim godhood. Well, that's what we're seeing with Dagon. Deity demands being all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful, eternal, omnibenevolent, all-loving, all-righteous, all-holy. Does Dagon fit the bill? Well, I think we find quite obviously that he does not. Begin reading with me in Chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord again. And this time the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Well, let's ask this question. Was Dagon a living being? Well, it's quite obvious that he was not. He was a created being from some sort of material, whether it be clay or gold or whatever else. And because it was fashioned by man's hands, then it's quite obvious that it was not a living being. Therefore, could not have knowledge, much less being all-knowing. Dagon was not a god. Number two, we find Dagon was isolated to this temple. They had to bring the ark to Dagon. Dagon couldn't go to the ark. And so therefore he could not be omnipresent, and therefore not a god. Number three, Dagon was not even able to pick himself up off the floor. Or as I tend to say about Dagon, he didn't have a leg to stand on. Therefore, he was not omnipotent and not God. And as we mentioned a moment ago, he was formed, number four, by the hands of man and saw an end in destruction. The second morning they went in, his head was busted and the palms of his hands were gone. Look like he's an eternal being? No. We know he had a beginning because they created him. We see he had an end because he was destroyed. Therefore, he was not eternal, and therefore, he was not God. And so, therefore, because of his lack of deity, Dagon was a tainted god. Well, that's the case as to the various gods that we tend to exalt in our lives. No, it doesn't have to be an idol like Dagon. Paul would say in the writing of his epistles that covetousness was idolatry, meaning that it is something often that we exalt to such an extent that it becomes a god in our lives. Well, it's not a god in reality. It doesn't hold the attributes of deity, and so therefore not a god. Well, they trusted a tainted god, and it did them no good. Let's not find ourselves guilty of the same problem. Let's learn from their mistake and do what's right. Number two, not only was he tainted because of a lack of deity, but he was tainted because of a lack of dependability. In other words, they couldn't depend upon him. See, there's a certain trust factor, if you will, that should be associated with God. We read throughout the New Testament, Old Testament as well, but especially the New Testament, of the trustworthiness of God. He has proven himself worthy of our trust. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's trustworthy. He will honor his word. He will do what he has said he will do. He will not do what he has said he will not do. And isn't it the case that we should be able to, beyond the shadow of any doubt, trust those whom we would call God? Or in our case, that we should be able to trust the one that we call God. The book of Psalms, this is a repetitious statement that's made. I have gobs of verses from the book of Psalms that make reference to our need to trust God. For instance, Psalm 4 and verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Well, if we couldn't put our trust in Him, why would we submit our lives to Him? And why would we make Him our God? Doesn't make any sense. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Psalm 7:1, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust, and on and on and on we could go. God is worthy of our trust. We should be willing to trust Him. And ultimately, the follower of any being in whom we are placing the trust of our eternal soul must be determined to be dependable. Well, we know that's true of the God of heaven. He has promised the keeping of His word, and He has shown us, by example, the fact that He will always keep His word. Well, what about Dagon? Well, the Philistines might have thought that Dagon had delivered them over the Israelites. You know, they did win the battle. And in their ignorance, they might have attributed that to the power of their God over the power of the Israelites' God. Now, you and I know that wasn't true. But like we said, in their ignorance, that might have been their assumption. Well, isn't that the case with many people today who reject the God of heaven, or at least the majority of His teachings? They might have this in mind, well, you know, I'm doing pretty well with what I believe. And usually what they mean by doing well is financially. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that even the most vilest of sinners can be very rich. That doesn't mean anything as to their righteousness. But see, in the ignorance of some in this world, that's the mindset they have. I'm doing pretty well. You know, and so my belief system must be doing pretty good for me. Good things happen all around, whether it be finances or good health or various other things in life. And for whatever reason, they attribute that to whomever they believe in or whatever they believe in. However, I think it's rather ironic that we come to 1 Samuel 5 and we, as we mentioned earlier, find Dagon so very undependable that they couldn't even trust him to stand on his own two feet. What a God to serve. He didn't fit the bill. He was not dependable and therefore not God. I think, if anything, the future of the Philistines, while this is an isolated situation, the future of the Philistines would hopefully have made them realize that they could not attribute any success to Dagon as they eventually continued to decline and decline. And, well, let's just say you don't know about any Philistines on this earth anymore. Well, Dagon wasn't dependable. Our God is, and we should be eternally grateful for that. Number three. Not only was he tainted because of a lack of dependability and because of a lack of deity, but we find him coming short also because of his lack of defense. You know, true deity, true God, can defend himself and his people when necessary. Not to say that anybody could enact a physical assault upon God, but I hope that you know what I mean by that statement. Think about this. God, at various times, we see in Scripture having to defend himself, not physically, as we've already mentioned, but defense nonetheless. From this standpoint, just because there can't be a physical attack upon God, does that mean God cannot be attacked? No. Have we ever been present when God has been attacked? Yes. Have you ever talked to a skeptic or an unbeliever? I'm sure everyone here has. Well, when they were spewing their skepticism and their reasoning of unbelief, that was an attack upon God. Atheism is an attack upon God. Agnosticism is an attack upon God. The various world religions, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all these various major religions of the world are an attack upon God. Well, has God been able to defend himself? Absolutely. He's given us everything that we need to know about him in proving his existence, proving his identity, and leading even the vilest of sinners into his family. I think God is perfectly capable of defending himself. He's proven it in the past, and he continues to prove it today. However, even more than that, we find God not only defending himself in that way, but he has throughout history defended his people. At times, physically, when necessary, we think about the children of Israel as a very specific example. When God told Moses, Joshua, and the future leaders that he would fight with them, he would fight before them, he would ensure their victory. Deuteronomy 22:18, Joshua chapter 1, a number of other passages where God very clearly stated, if you trust in me and you will obey me and you will follow me, I will defend you. Well, when they trusted him, did he defend them? Absolutely. He delivered them and defended them against the most atrocious of enemies. But when they didn't trust and when they didn't obey and when they didn't follow, he had to let them fend for themselves. And it usually did not meet with very favorable conclusions. In fact, I don't think it ever ended with a favorable conclusion. Well, even more than that, we know that He defends us today. Spiritually especially. Sure, through His providence, I have no doubt that He protects us physically in some ways. But we think especially about the spiritual protection that He has provided. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, that as we submit our lives to Him, we might receive the adoption of sons. God is looking out for us. He has promised His protection. He has promised His defense. Well, what about Dagon? Well, once again, Dagon just did not measure up. Number one, he couldn't defend himself. He kept falling over. Parts kept coming off. And that did not meet for a very favorable end for Dagon. He wasn't able to defend himself, and I can't imagine placing the trust of my soul into the hands of a being that could not even defend itself. The Philistines did. Hopefully in later life they learned their lesson. But even more than that, Dagon could not defend his people. If you read on into 1 Samuel 5 and on into chapter 6, you find God manifesting His displeasure with the Philistines in a rather interesting way. Again, I think an attribute of, to a degree, of the humor in chapters 5 and 6. If you read on, you find God manifesting His displeasure with the Philistines through what the Bible calls emerods. And as far as we're able to tell, that was a reference to hemorrhoids. Did Dagon, was he able to protect them against that terrible punishment, manifestation of God's displeasure? No. They had to suffer through them, and Dagon simply could not do any good. Well, that might be a somewhat humorous instance, but in the big picture, the punishment that God placed upon the Philistines was meager in comparison to what He could have done. And if Dagon could not protect his people against the meagerest, if that's a word, the most meager of attacks or punishment, if you will, how in the world could they expect Him and trust Him to defend them against anything that could be even more severe? Well, they couldn't. And whether they learned their lesson or not, we don't know. I kind of doubt it. But nonetheless, you and I see from these chapters, as well as from basic common sense, that Dagon just did not fit the bill. He was not God. He was not a God because of his lack of defense. Well, so what? Well, so what is that we serve a God who is deity, the one true deity, the only deity. We serve a God who is dependable, who will keep His Word every time. We don't have to worry and wonder if His promises are going to come to pass. We know they will. We serve a God who can defend us against the worst of attacks. And of course, the worst of attacks is the attack upon our soul by Satan and his very, very dedicated followers. God has provided us the means by which to withstand those attacks and to emerge victorious in the end. That's so what? Dagon didn't fit the bill, but the God we serve fits it every time. And we, again, should be eternally thankful for that. Tonight, we hope that you have submitted your life to Him. But reality is that some have not. And we hope that you will take this opportunity to come and to trusting in God, having heard His Word and believe it, that you would repent of your sins, confess your faith before us tonight, and upon that confession of faith be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins and receive that great blessing of assurance of heaven to come. Or if you have in the past done that but have since time turned back into the world, we hope that you would take this opportunity to come repenting of those sins, confessing them, and praying unto God for forgiveness, that He might forgive you and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. Come now, if you have need, while together we stand and sing.